Let's start by opening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word. We pray that the things that I'll be able to make the things clear that I believe you led me to present to these people. We pray that the believers would be edified and Christ would be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. These conferences, the way I understand them, is that I'm sent here to provide some sustenance to the believers, which is what I think edification is. I usually spend quite a lot of time studying when I do these things, and sometimes I go maybe into too much detail. But I'm hoping that what I say today will be something you can take back and use in your own study of the Scripture. I gave everybody an outline to maybe you could understand where we're going. I'll try to follow as best I can. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. I'd like to speak to you today about a subject that I spoke on, I don't know how many conferences ago, it was at least one or two, maybe you recall, where I gave a series of three messages on tools of rightly dividing. And I want to show you how to use the most important tool in this message. And if you have any questions about that, if you still have those notes, you can go back and look at those things. In order to better understand what I wish to say, one of the rules of Bible study should be kept in mind, and it is the rule of position and experience. It is the most important rule of understanding the Word of God. Position and experience is the what and so what of understanding the Scripture. The believer must first determine what is directly to him in this day and economy of God using the rules of rightly dividing. These rules require us to ask the questions, who, what, where, why, and when. These questions will help us to determine the position of those under consideration in the revelation of God. This is the what of the Word of God, or the interpretation. The so what of God's Word is the determination of the application to the believer in the present economy of God. The position always determines the experience. Once his position is established, he must learn what his experience is to be in his daily walk. This is the application. The rules of position and experience, or the what and so what, apply to any kind of study of the Word of God. I believe that the rule of position and experience will always keep the believer in rightly dividing the Scriptures. My intent throughout this particular study is to show how the application of the rule of what and so what, or position and experience, as we seek to understand some things concerning the Spirit of God and the walk of the believer. First point I'd like to talk about is the believer and the Spirit of God. First of all, his position. The aspect of position and experience that I look at in this message is the position of the believer in regards to the Spirit of God. In the next study, we'll look at the experience of the believer and the Spirit and his daily walk. First of all, let's consider the position of the believer in the Spirit of God in the Gospels in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. What was the position of the Spirit? In the time of the period of the Bible recorded in the Gospels, a believer did not possess the Spirit on a daily basis. The Son was present with the disciples and the followers of Jesus. The Spirit of God was present within the Son, as was the Father. The man Jesus was the fullness of God on earth during the earthly ministry of Christ. In John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, There are some things put forth by our Lord that provide a good basis for the rest of this study. Let's ask some questions concerning this passage. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. There are three questions that I believe, if asked about this passage, will help us to determine the position of these believers. First of all, what was the position of the Spirit at this time in God's dealing with men? And second, what will the believer gain and his experience from the Spirit? And third, what were the events that were yet to come? In answering these three questions, we should be able to gather a better understanding of the role of the Spirit, of the role that the Spirit is to play in the life of the believer in this present age. Question 1, what was the position of the Spirit in the believer at this time? At this point in time, Christ was performing His earthly ministry as the man Jesus. He had the Spirit within Himself. The Spirit was not dispensed to the believer to aid him in his daily walk. The possession of the Spirit in the believer is part of the ascended ministry of Christ. Jesus is speaking of a progressive revelation to be given to men by Christ, the ascended man of God. The use of the term "is come" speaks with all certainty. Question 2, what will the believer gain from the Spirit? The things the believer is to gain are guidance into all truth. That is to know and understand things from God Himself. In the following two verses, we see that the Spirit, when He is come, will reveal to the believer not only the Father, but also the Son. Now, John 16, verses 15 and 16. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of mine, and show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, and a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. The believer is to have the fullness of God, that is, Father, Son, and Spirit, to guide him in his walk. At the point in time when these things were said, these things had not yet transpired. The 12 disciples were being addressed by their present Lord. I don't believe that these words were fulfilled until the Acts period, when it was given to Paul to speak of the fullness of God being present in the believer, as spoken of in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Question 3, what things were to come? I believe that the things that were to come and speak of the revelation that Paul was to receive concerning the fullness of God in the believer, these things are not yet possible as they are part of the ascended ministry of our Lord and did not concern the 12 in their ministry to the nation of Israel. I believe that the revelation of Paul of the fullness of God being in the believer is in view, although it wouldn't be understood by them, but I believe it was in view. It is important that we understand that Jesus spoke of the coming revelation of truth to men in a progressive manner as they were yet to come. The way that truth is revealed in a progressive manner is given to us in the recorded history of the book of Acts. We are all familiar with the events of Pentecost, how the Spirit came down upon the 12 as cloven tongues of fire and gave forth signs of His presence. I don't know if you've ever considered a book of Acts like that, but it's actually a history book. You know, if you learn anything, you have to know the history. And that's what I believe that Acts is given to us in this present day as members of the church, so that we can go back in Acts and look at the progressive history of God's revelation. But certain things are only revealed after the ascended ministry of Christ and not previous to, and as given to us as a history. Now, the position of the believer and the Spirit in the book of Acts. On becomes in. The Spirit on the believer. To the keen reader of the book of Acts, progressive revelation concerning the Spirit of God is clearly seen. It begins with the fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit coming upon the 12 at Pentecost. In chapter 2 of Acts, verse 3, we read, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." It sat upon each of them. In this verse, I think it is important to notice that the Spirit did not place Himself within the hearts of the disciples. but rather came upon them. This was to empower them for the task that lay ahead. This was to spread the truth of the past events concerning Jesus of Nazareth to the nation of Israel. Now remember, we're talking about position only, the position of the Holy Spirit and the believer. We've talked about his position in the Gospels, how that Christ gave them the Holy Spirit came upon them for certain tasks, and here at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is still upon the believer. In this verse, I think it's important to notice that the Spirit did not place himself within the hearts of these disciples, but rather came upon them. This was to empower them for the tasks that lay ahead. This was to spread the truth of the past events concerning Jesus of Nazareth to the nation of Israel. This is similar to the account given in Luke chapter 10. In this account, Jesus sent out 70 of his followers to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. I believe that he gave them the Spirit in order to empower them to perform the miracles they did in order to proclaim the message of the kingdom to Israel. In each of these accounts, the position of the Spirit was on the believers to empower them for the task ahead. Following this advent of the Spirit coming upon them, the 12 disciples began to give certain signs of his occurrence as following Pentecost to the nation of Israel. They spoke in tongues unknown to them, spreading the news of the coming of the Messiah to those gathered in Jerusalem and other lands for the Feast of the Jews. They soon began to be able to heal people afflicted with diseases and possessed by evil spirits. All these things were given in order to show by type and picture the healing and restoration that were possible for those of Israel who believed. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was given the responsibility of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, shown by his going to Cornelius. In verses 45 through 48 of Acts chapter 10, is given evidence of the Spirit coming upon these men who are not of the race of Israel. They also spoke in tongues and gave similar evidence of having received this blessing from God. It is interesting to note that in verse 44 of chapter 10 in Acts we read, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." The position of the Spirit was on the believer at this time in the Acts period. Now, Paul in the manner of receiving the Spirit. In chapter 9 of Acts, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, is called out, and it is from his writings that we will turn to understand the relationship of the Spirit with the believer during the Acts period. If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. I would like to consider the events recorded for us in Acts chapter 19. First, we should consider the background of the events here recorded. In this chapter, Paul is at Ephesus during his second missionary journey. Paul is speaking to believers that had not heard of the baptism or the gift of the Holy Spirit. See in verse 2 of chapter 19, and Paul is speaking to these believers, and he says, "And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." These believers may have been previously taught by Apollos in chapter 18 of Acts, in verses 24 through 26. Apollos, and it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." These believers that Paul was speaking to were most likely spoken to previously by Apollos, and who was not aware of the baptism of the Holy Ghost until after Aquila and Priscilla had expounded the way of God more perfectly unto him. Now the laying on of hands, in verse 6 of Acts chapter 19, we read, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Believers at this time received the Spirit after they had already believed on Jesus as the Messiah. In this day, we believe as a result of the work of the Spirit. We believe as a result of the work of the Spirit on our dark hearts. The believers in this part of Acts still had the Spirit on them. The position of the believer was not yet one of having the Holy Spirit of God living within their hearts and minds. These believers received the Spirit of God, not by faith, but by Paul laying his hands upon them. The Spirit takes up residence in the believer. Now, brethren, I'd like to ask you a question, those of you that have not received the Spirit. How did you receive it? Was it by the laying on of hands? No, it was by a gift through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When did this begin, that the believer should receive the Spirit by faith alone? The answer is in Corinth, after Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Now, why do I say that? First thing to consider is the order of Paul's Interacts books. Now, when I study the Scripture, I always keep that in my mind, the order of Paul's books. Because when you study the Scripture, you should do it in a progressive manner. And so, therefore, you should be able to go into Paul's writings and study them in a progressive manner and trace how Paul learned truth. And because he recorded the truth as he learned it, you're able to do the same thing, as long as you know the order he wrote his books. In Acts chapter 19, first of all, let's consider, what is the order of Paul's books? In Acts chapter 19, the believer received the Spirit by laying on of hands. I consider this a work of the Spirit on the believer. After this time period, that is after Acts chapter 19, the believer received the Spirit by faith alone. I consider this a work of the Spirit in the believer. Paul is having this truth revealed to him in a progressive manner, as we see when he wrote his epistles to the church in Corinth. That is why I believe that Paul wrote his letters to the Corinthians after Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Now remember the order of Paul's books. First he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews. In reading, let's consider what Paul taught the Thessalonians about this matter of the believer and the position of the believer in the Holy Spirit. And reading the letters written to the believers in Thessalonica, which I believe were written previous to Acts chapter 19 and prior to the Corinthian letters, I find nothing to lead me to think that the believers in Thessalonica received the Spirit except from the laying on of hands. Honestly, I see evidence that they were identified clearly with the nation of Israel, with the nation of Israel's promise of the kingdom. And here are a couple of reasons why I say this. If you would, turn to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's both in chapter 2, so you can put your finger in there so you can flip back and forth. First of all, I would like to consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. All right, now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now also we're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 14 and 15. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. with these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, I believe what Paul is speaking to mainly a Gentile assembly about their new position that they have been given in the coming kingdom of Christ. The nation of Israel is already part of the coming kingdom of Christ, and the time will come when they will give glory to the one who they have crucified. Paul is concerned about the experience that these believers need to have because they have been given this position. He is telling them that they must walk worthy of their position. Now in this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe that Paul says some things also that also prove this point. I believe Paul's use of the words our gospel as compared to the use of the term my gospel, which first occurs in the Corinthian letter after Acts chapter 19 verse 6, refers not only to his present companions but also to the 12 apostles who were given the message of the coming kingdom of the nation to the nation of Israel. Paul's message to these Gentiles is that they have become partakers with Israel in the coming kingdom of Christ. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's use of the term tradition in these verses is another reason that I feel that the Thessalonian believers were related to the believing Jews at this point in the Acts period. These things would change within the book of Acts itself. As the book of Acts came to a close, say in Acts chapter 21, verse 21, Paul is accused of teaching Jewish believers that they are not to keep the commandments and customs of Moses. Acts chapter 21, verse 21, Paul is addressing James at the council in this chapter of Acts. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. In this chapter in Acts, that is chapter 21, Paul is in Jerusalem addressing James and others of the believers in this city. It is near the end of the Acts period. Paul has begun to teach some things that are a bit different than that of the 12 apostles. In the book of Galatians, written well after the letter to the Thessalonians and close to the end of the Acts period, Paul has this to say in regards to customs and traditions. Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Paul, at this point, is teaching that righteousness is obtained by faith, through the Spirit, to Jew and Gentile. He is not teaching of the necessity of the law and the traditions in regards to the righteousness and the walk of the believer. Paul began to teach this after Acts chapter 19, verse 6, when the Spirit began to dwell in the believer by faith. The believers in the Thessalonian assembly were told to keep traditions and customs that were given to them by Paul. But as the period of the Acts comes to a close, Paul is teaching that righteousness comes to men by faith. The believer is given a position of righteousness by an act of the Spirit of God Himself. This new relationship would not be possible without the position given to the believers by the Spirit of God. Who is the enabler of men to become partakers of the divine will that was enacted by the Son? There remains one more reason in this passage of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that I would like to call to your attention. And that is the order in which Paul refers to the titles of the Lord is very important. Paul refers to the titles of Christ in this order, Lord Jesus Christ. This indicates that the man Jesus is the Lord come down from heaven, who is the Christ. This is very similar to the message that was preached to Israel, for did not Peter tell the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. the Spirit in the believer by faith. Next point on the outline. Throughout the period of the Acts, the believer has progressed in his position before God as a result of his relationship with the Spirit of God. In the early books of Paul, the believer is related to the nation of Israel and God's agreement with them. Near the end of the Acts, the position of the believer with God is by faith as a result of a positional work of the Spirit. The changing order of the titles of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now, if we recall, previous to this, we were talking about the Holy Spirit being on the believer. And we've reached up to the point of Acts chapter 19, verse 6. We've gone back into the writings that Paul looked at previous to that, and we're discussing now the Spirit becoming in the believer. In this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul, I believe, refers to the heavenly title of our Lord first, that is Christ, and then to the earthly title, that is Jesus. I believe that this is very important. The relationship of the position that these believers had was a result of a work of Christ from the heavenlies on them, the earthly. The relationship that the nation of Israel had with Christ was based upon the earthly relationship that the man Jesus of Nazareth had with them. The believer receives the Spirit by faith. The revelation of the believer is to receive the Spirit as a result of faith is a positional truth. As it concerns the position that the believer obtains before God, the Spirit was no longer received by the laying on of hands, but as a result of faith alone. The relationship of position in regards to the believer and the Spirit of God was no longer on, but in. Paul had been taught the truth progressively, and now the Spirit of God is to dwell in the believer by faith. The position of God's Spirit had become a very personal thing in regard to the believer. The earthly becomes the heavenly. The result of this was that the believer, who is earthly, is now also heavenly and has achieved a nature that is spiritual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, the believer now has the mind of Christ. For you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul concludes this teaching to these believers that they are earthly and heavenly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where in verse 49 he says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Because of the fact that the Spirit now resides in the believer has been made a heavenly being. It is in the Acts period that revelation is given to Paul about a new position that the believer may have by an act of the Spirit of God. The Spirit now will take up residence in the believer by faith alone. The laying on of hands is no longer necessary, nor are the traditions and laws given to Israel. Now, if you would, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, and we'll consider the position gained by the believer. What is the believer gained by having a new position? This is the so what. We've been talking about the what, or the interpretation of the positional standing of the believer and the Holy Spirit. And now we're moving to the application, or the so what. The position gained by the believer, Romans 8. The standing of the believer before God is due to a work of God in the heart of the believer. The believer now has a personal position before his God. What are some things that are now possessed by the believer, that he may know with a surety? One passage I'd like to examine under this point about the Spirit's positional work in the believer is the 8th chapter in the book of Romans. Remember that the epistle to Romans was written after the letters to the Corinthians, which would put it well after Acts chapter 19. The book of Romans contains truth that is foundational to all Christian thought and all economies of God after the first advent of Christ. The things I would like to consider concern positional truth regarding the work of the Spirit of God in the believer, and they're found in chapter 8 of this book. I don't believe that any of these things are possible until the Spirit was attained by God-given faith. All of these things that we are to mention are all things that are spiritual and cannot be seen with the earthly mind. We need to know what Paul said in chapter 7, verse 22 of Romans, in order to know what is said in chapter 8. And what he has said in chapter 7, verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." In this verse, Paul tells us what we need to know, that the believer is made up of a spiritual or inward man, and part of the believer that cannot be perceived with the physical senses. In chapter 7 of Romans, Paul has been speaking about the struggle between the physical and spiritual part of the believer. And in the 8th chapter of this book, he is going to tell the believer some of the things that are his, positionally, as a result of the Spirit of God living in him by faith. We can see why Paul is telling us these things in verses 37 through 39 of chapter 8. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What things belong to us as believers as a result of a work in the Spirit of God in us? First, we become spiritual people. The Spirit of God causes a believer to walk after the spiritual things in his life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, first part of it, "To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The second one, as believers, we are free from the law of sin and death as a result of being made partakers of the law of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." That brings us to the question of what? What is the law of sin and death? What is the law of life in Christ Jesus? These are two questions that must be answered if we are to understand the new position that is ours as believers as a result of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. The law of sin and death is stated quite clearly for us in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 through 21, where it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." Paul is speaking of this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I believe Paul is giving a good way of summarizing the law of sin and death. All men have broken the commandment of God. All fall far short of the mark of perfection. Each soul must answer his Creator, and all fall short of the glory of God. This is the law of sin and death. Everyone is at one time under this law of God. We as believers were also under this law when we walked in the vanity and darkness of our own wisdom. We are told this in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God." The believer is alive in his spirit. We as believers have been set free from the law of sin and death by an act of the Spirit of God, giving us a new position of perfection in Christ, and Romans chapter 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the believer has kept the law of sin and death by his association with Christ, our position is not one of death, but of life. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The earthly man Jesus died and was raised as a heavenly man, Jesus Christ. The mortal became immortal, and so our mortal shall become immortal. The believer is given this new position by the Spirit of God. The believer has become a son of God. The believer is made a son of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The believer is given a witness within himself that these things are so, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The believer is given a position of hope. The believer's position of hope is without fear of separation from God. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In these two verses, Paul covers all things in the spiritual and physical realm. The believer is secure in his position because the Spirit of God granted him this position. There is nothing that can separate the believer from his given position. In verses 29 and 30 of Romans chapter 8, Paul teaches some things that should be a comfort to all believers, yet many do not understand what he is saying. I would like to briefly discuss these verses in the hope that you'll be able to understand what I believe is the most important thing in regards to our position in the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. A number of years ago, I was taught some things about these verses by a man named R.E. Rhodes, which are the best explanation that I have ever heard about them. I will share it with you now. It consists of asking questions about what is said in these verses. The question you want to ask is who. In these verses, one must pay attention to the word whom, which is another way of saying who. The word who is used prior to asking a question. For example, if someone should ask me, what is your name? I would repeat by telling them my name. The best way to understand what Paul is saying here is to follow the questions asked with the answers given. The question whom? Whom did God glorify? Those that are justified. Whom did God justify? Those that are called. Whom did God call? Those that are predestinated. Whom did God predestinate? Those that he foreknew. And that would bring to the question, why? Why did God do these things? There are two reasons why God did these things. First of all, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it's according to God's purpose. Who are the called according to God's purpose? And the second one is in order that the believer might be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that Christ will be the first among many brethren. Remember that in verses 14 through 17 in this chapter, Romans 8, that Paul has told us that we are the sons of God, having God as our dear Father. We are now joint heirs with Christ because of our position of having the Spirit of God in us. I'd just like to point something out about this little thing we just did. That's the what and the so what, the position and the experience of the believer in regards to the Holy Spirit. That's the what and the so what in one small little thing. Now the next question is when? When did God perform these great events? These things have transpired in the believer in the present, giving us a present hope. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The next question is where? Where did these events occur? God did these things in His children, which had the first fruits of the Spirit within them. Romans chapter 8, verses 23b, second part of the verse. But ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit. Now we're going to do a quick review. In this study, we began by seeking to apply the rules of rightly dividing in order to determine our position and our experience, or the what and so what in Scripture. And we went through this study in order to show you that you can learn things in a progressive manner through Paul's writings for your own benefit. These rules, the rules of position and experience, or the what and so what in Scripture, these rules require us to ask questions. Who, why, when, and where. Using this method, we looked at the changing position of the believer and the Spirit of God. How on became in. In other words, the what is how on, and the in is the so what. And how the position of the believer before God has changed. So in the beginning of it, we looked at the Holy Spirit on the believer as the interpretation. And then because Paul learned things progressively, we find that in Acts chapter 19, after Acts chapter 19, verse 6, in the Corinthians, the Spirit became in the believer. And that would be the application. The questions that we've just asked and answered are things that we should always seek to know whenever we study the Scriptures. If we keep them in mind, I believe that we'll be led to the all truth of the Spirit. They will keep us in good stead and will always help us to rightly divide the Scriptures. The position of the believer is his as an act of the divine will of God Himself. It is not obtained by any means other than that of faith. This faith is given us because God has determined to do so because of the love that He has had for His Son and for those that His Son loved and justified through His death. The believer has been given a position by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has taken up a position in the heart of the believer. Brethren, if these things be so, who shall lay any charge, anything, to the charge of God's elect? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It is God that justifieth. And in this message, we have considered the rules of position and experience in regards to the relationship of the Spirit of God and the believer. We have looked at the changing relationship of the Spirit of God and the believer. It has all been possessional. In the next study, we'll consider the experience of the believer as a result of his new position. It is important to our walk in Christ to know our position and how we attained it. Position without experience is like trying to walk on one leg. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us our position, and it is through the Holy Spirit that we have our experience. The new man of the post-Acts revelation of Paul would not be complete without the experience of his position. A wise man understands his position, and as a result comes to seek the experience in his daily walk. I believe that this is the principle that Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you are listening to me this day and are not a believer, the only advice that I have for you is that you are out of position. It is possible for anyone to be placed into the family of God. It is a change of position for eternity. It is brought about by an act of the Spirit of God in your life and all who seek to know Him. Thank you. Any questions?